We return to the subject that we were dealing with last Lord's Day. We had planned, of course, to finish it, but we're unable to do so. We've come to the second section of the chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the verses 6 through 16. Our subject is the wisdom of God and those who know it. We pointed out to you how that Paul the Apostle in the first 5 verses was striving to emphasize to the people at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, that there was nothing of this world's wisdom in his preaching. He went out of his way, as it were, to make sure that he did not so preach the gospel as in any way to appeal to the natural man and to employ the wisdom of man in advancing the gospel. We did say to you that there is no more commonly believed notion than that a literal belief in the Bible is the faith and the creed of a fool. That you can't really believe the Bible and be a person of any intellect or learning. But of course the very opposite is the case. That which man calls foolishness, God calls wisdom. And that which God calls wisdom, man calls foolishness. If you look at God's word and turn up your nose, as it were, at it, and say, I can't really accept this, I can't believe this, and dismiss it as something not worthy of your faith, then, my dear friend, you are defined by God as a fool. You're defined by God as a fool. The world may well praise you, speak of you as a person of discernment, a man of letters, but God calls you a fool. And in the end, it's what God says of us that will count. Now, I said that there were two key words in the chapter. The first is found in verse 7. It's the word hidden. Hidden. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God's word is hidden. Then there's another word, it's in the verse 10. It's the word revealed, which is basically the opposite in meaning to that which we find in verse 7. In verse 10 we read, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So Paul here is speaking about that which is hidden and then that which is revealed. I might say he's talking about the same thing. Because that which is hidden to some is revealed to others. I was thinking this morning that as we bask in the glorious sunshine at this moment, you know, there's a part of the world that's in utter darkness. It's nighttime in other parts of this planet. For as the surface of the planet upon which we reside faces the sun and feels its power and its strength, on the other side of the world, the sun is not seen. It's hidden. It's hidden. And you know, we come to God's word today and there are some and they feel its life-giving rays. They feel its warmth. But there are others who come and there's nothing but darkness. There's nothing shining from God's book into their mind or heart or soul. That's what Paul's referring to. And as we look at this chapter, especially the section verses 6 to 16, we want to follow that simple thought, these two words. We started out to speak about the fact that the gospel is concealed to many. I say we started out, we didn't get too far last Lord's Day. The Lord gave us enlargement of heart and we found ourselves following God's truth a little further than we had anticipated and discovering things that we had not anticipated. And we trust that it was found to be a blessing to all those who were here. But if I might just recap and set before you the main thought that we dealt with last Lord's Day morning. We started out then dealing with this main heading, the gospel is concealed to many. And we pointed out how that in verse 14 we are told that the gospel is hidden to the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now the word hidden that we have in verse 7 I told you, is a word that is used of a man burying treasure. Matthew 25, verse 18. And the word that's translated there, buried. So the gospel's buried to many. It's buried. If you want to conceal something, and we know all about people who want to conceal things in this country, and they bury that which they wish to conceal. They bury, be it arms and explosives, or even the bodies of their victims. I was up in Belfast earlier part of the week, and we noticed a helicopter way up in the sky. Now, in these days of rapturous peace, that's an unusual sight. And there it was, hovering right above the city. Well, I was saying to myself, I wonder what that is, because, well, for years there has been a helicopter up there acting as an observation post, and I was wondering, what has them back up there again? And then I heard later in the news that there had been some information relayed to the police concerning the burying of a number of IRA victims, Roman Catholics, that the IRA had taken out and shot. Never notified anybody or told anybody where the bodies were to be found. And it was some 20 years ago that this had happened. And now one of these men involved in this had made a call indicating where the bodies were to be found. And that helicopter was way up yonder, and it was using modern technology to examine the ground below it to see if it could find traces of where the bodies were found, or were to be found, where they were buried. Oh, when you want to conceal something, you bury it. And that's the word that is used here by the Holy Ghost concerning the gospel. It's buried, as far as some people are concerned. They can't see it. You might as well be talking about something that's 25 foot down onto the soil. You might as well be saying, look at the beauty of it. Look at the glories of it. See what wonders there are. I can't see anything. It's buried. It's buried well out of sight. That's the word God, the Holy Ghost, uses to describe how the natural man cannot understand the gospel. He can't understand the gospel. You know, some people think that evangelism only requires a polished speaker. You know, wonderful personality. Simple terminology. Oh, he can set it out so simply, I've heard people say. He can set it out so simply. Listen, my friend, I might as well be going along to the spot where 25 feet down there's gold buried and putting a big X on the ground and driving in a big signpost and marking all around it with all sorts of signs saying, here it is! What good's all the signs? They can't see 25 feet down. It's hidden to them. Evangelism is not just a matter of simple presentation. It's a matter of Holy Ghost work. The Holy Ghost has got to work. Otherwise, it will ever remain hidden. It will ever remain hidden. Now, when Paul says that the gospel is concealed, it's a mystery to many people. He's underlining the fact that the gospel is not of man. It's not of man. That which would originate with man could be easily understood by man. It could be grasped by man. But the Word of God here is telling us that not one person can understand the gospel of themselves. Not one. Not one. And that underlines the fact that it's not of man. It's not of man. We said, and here is what we dealt with particularly, last Lord's Day, we said that the gospel predates man. The gospel was in existence before man. And we pointed out to you in the scriptures how that the appointment of the Savior took place before the foundations of the world. He was appointed before the foundations of the world. We pointed out to you how that the Lord Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. His death was appointed before the foundations of the world. We pointed out to you how that God selected his elect before the foundations of the world. Those who were going to glory before the foundations of the world, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that little chorus that says there's a new name in glory and it's mine is bunkum. There's no new names go down in glory. They were all written down before the foundations of the earth. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Don't take your theology from hymns and choruses. They are the writings of men. And very often they get the whole matter completely wrong. Take your theology from the Bible and sing hymns that are in accordance with it. And we also pointed out how that the glorification of the saints was decreed, settled before the foundations of the earth. Because the Lord Jesus will say to the redeemed one day, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." When was it established? When was it prepared? Before the foundations of the earth. Oh, what blessed assurance that brings to us. The gospel is not of man. It predates man. Now, the second point I want to make under this general heading is that it is for this reason that the gospel is beyond the perception of man. It is beyond the perception of man. It doesn't come from man. It hasn't been born out of the thinking process of man. It's not part of the process by which rational man comes to conclusions and decisions. It's not born of man's brain. And consequently, man cannot comprehend it or perceive it. Look at the verse 9 and the verse 14. We want to emphasize this to you. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, those words surely are repetitive in order to underline heavily the fact that the gospel, its truth, all that it says, will not enter into the thoughts of man no matter how long he may meditate. He hasn't seen it with his eye, he hasn't heard it with his ear, and he has never thought it in his heart, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And I go to India and I say to the local, to the native there, "Well, what do you think God has prepared for man? What do you think God has for us?" And he points me to his Hindu myths and notions and follies, or his Muslim follies, or his Sikhism follies. And I go to some other part of the world and I ask, and then they have a different notion over there. And all throughout the world there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different religions. And what are they? They are the thoughts of man concerning God and what God has for sinners. But not one of all these religions bears the slightest resemblance to what we find revealed in the gospel. Not one. Because the gospel is not of man. It is beyond man. He cannot perceive it. He cannot perceive it. In the verse 9 we read, "But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, the things that are spoken of there are very often, and when we quote this verse, we often quote it referring to heaven. You know, we often use that verse with a reference to heaven, and we say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful, we're going to heaven, and eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared." And we refer to heaven. But that verse is not merely referring to heaven. It's not merely referring to heaven. Because when we use that verse in reference to heaven, we're talking Christian to Christian, and we're saying it's not entered the heart of a Christian what God, it's beyond our imaginings what God has prepared for us in heaven. But if you look at verse 9 and read on into verse 10, you'll discover that the things referred to there are the things of the gospel, the things that God has revealed to us in the Bible. Look at verse 9 and then read into verse 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us." So far from us not being able to imagine, God has actually revealed them unto us. So the things that are beyond the thinking, beyond the imagining of natural man, have been revealed unto us. So the things that are here referred to are, of course, things in this book. All the things, the mercies, the blessings, the goodness of God
that is to be found in Jesus Christ are revealed to us. But they are beyond the seeing of the eye, the hearing of the ear, and the imagining of the heart of the unconverted man. They're beyond him. So this is a necessary thing for us to learn, you know, if we're going to get to grips with evangelizing and seeing our children saved and our neighbors saved. We're far too casual, you know, as to conversion and salvation. We feel that my children go to Sunday school there, they're going to learn the ABCs of God's Word, and they'll go then on up through Bible class, and they're hearing it in church, and maybe in day school as well. Well, I mean, soon, eventually, they're all going to come to an understanding of the gospel, and they're going to get saved. But don't you understand? Don't you understand that all the teaching in the world will not give an understanding of these things to the human heart? We need to know that. And we need to grasp that. And we need to live with that truth. When we speak to someone, our speaking on its own will come to nothing. It will come to nothing. All our teaching, all our evangelizing, all our preaching will come to nothing if it is left on its own. And of course, we need the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. For doesn't that what verse 10 says? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. It's beyond the perception of man. You remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53? It was by way of a complaint, by way of a lament. Isaiah 53 verse 1, a familiar verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our message, our preaching? And to whom is the arm, the power of God revealed? The prophet is saying, it's as if I haven't spoken, for I haven't been able to convey anything of God's truth to the minds and hearts of those to whom I preach. You see, the gospel, not being of man, is beyond the comprehending of natural man. And oftentimes we actually acknowledge this when we say at the end of a meeting, that was a wonderful meeting. Oh, how clear it was. You'd wonder how anybody could go out of the meeting not saved. But you've had it revealed to you. Your eyes have been opened. And those who went out of the meeting not seeing what you saw have not had it revealed to them. You needn't dig them in the ribs with your elbow and say, are you stupid or what? No. For they're no more stupid than you were when you were in darkness. Indeed, maybe decidedly a whole lot less. In fact, I've often thought of that myself. When I was in darkness, I wouldn't have been found in a gospel meeting. So that makes me more stupid than the sinner who comes to the gospel meeting. That's stupidity. It's not anything to do with human levels of intellect or brain power. It's all about the Holy Ghost revealing. The Holy Ghost revealing. So instead of saying to them, are you stupid that you can't understand? You thought it was as plain as a pikestaff. Instead of that, you need to get down on your knees and you need to say, oh God, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Don't you understand, brethren and sisters, salvation is of the Lord. Don't you feel content for your children that they're under the sound of the gospel? Therefore, in a natural process, they will come to Christ. No, no, no. It will take a most supernatural thing to bring them to Christ. And you need to pray. You need to pray that God will reveal Himself with it. You know, even when men were faced with the wisdom of God in its clearest form, they didn't know it. To what am I referring? I'm referring to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. What is the apostle speaking of? Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There never was a clearer manifestation of God's wisdom than that which was set forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wisdom incarnate. He was wisdom incarnate. Every word He uttered was utterly wise. Totally wise. His whole preaching was pure wisdom. And yet men laughed at him, scoffed at him, sneered at him, got angry with him, crucified him. Because the natural man understandeth not. That's what Paul is saying here. If men had understood the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. What sins ignorance begets, the things men do because they don't know God. The greatest crime that ever was committed at Calvary's cross. And it was committed because men don't know God. And it's recommitted generation after generation. When men reject Jesus Christ, they do so because they don't know God. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Wouldn't you think, listen to me, wouldn't you think you would know that you were crucifying the Lord of glory? Wouldn't you think you'd know that? Wouldn't you would lay hands on God? Wouldn't you think you'd know that you'd committed such a thing? Wouldn't you think you'd know that when you were in the presence of Almighty God, wouldn't you think you'd know it? That you drove nails into his feet and into his hands? Wouldn't you think you'd know what you're doing? No, the sinner didn't know it. He didn't know it. I'm not saying that he was without guilt. I'm saying he didn't know that the one he was slaying was the Lord of glory. Oh, what sins spring from ignorance. What sins spring from ignorance. And we might reverse that truth and say, what sins knowledge will keep us from. You know the preacher's task? He's a fence builder. He's a fence builder. Perhaps I should redefine that and say he's a fence repairer, because God put the fence up. He's a fence repairer. That's more important, and that's more correct. And the preacher just goes round the fence that God has erected, and he keeps repairing it. Because you see, there's always forces at work breaking it down. I want out. I want to go over yonder. And the preacher's task is to nail back the old rails and say, no, God says we're not to go there. And I'm putting this up, reminding you once again, you're not allowed. You're not allowed through here. That's the preacher's task. I tell you this, men and women, preachers are failing in that task terribly today. And I have no doubt I have failed in many occasions. But today, we find standards being altered and changed within churches. And preachers are saying to the sheep, oh, it's all right. Here, let me remove the reel. Go ahead. Venture out into this pasture. Och, in the old times, our grandfathers and further back than that even, they thought you weren't allowed in here, but I don't see why you shouldn't. Come on! It doesn't seem to be any harm in it. That's what preachers are doing. And that's what people want preachers to do. I can't do it, men and women. And as God helps me, I'll not be doing it. And if you want it, you have two options. Two options. You get rid of me, and you get somebody in here who'll take down the rails. I hope you find it hard to find anybody in the free church that would do that. Or you go somewhere else. Those are the options. I hope that neither of those options find a place in your heart. What sins we will be delivered from if we listen to God's word.
If only those men had known the wisdom of God, had known the gospel, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory.
Oh, what sins ignorance begets, and what sins knowledge prevents. The psalmist in Psalm 119. And here's a word for the young man. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me.
God's word will keep you from sin. God's word will keep you from striking a blow against the Lord Jesus Christ. The less you know of God's word, the more inclined you will be to crucify the Lord of glory. Oh, men and women,
may God write this truth on our heart, that man, even when faced with the wisdom of God in its clearest form, did not know it. Now, we come to the second main heading. We were showing you there how that the gospel is concealed to many. The second main heading of our message is that the gospel is revealed to the few. The gospel is revealed to the few. Oh, bless the Lord, there will be in heaven an innumerable company of saints. They are still the few in comparison. to the many who will be lost.
Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, many. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life,
few.
Who are the few?
They to whom the gospel was revealed. I can't understand why God should have revealed the gospel to those to whom he did reveal it. I don't know why.
One thing I do know, it's not because they were any better than any others. If you're a Christian today, you're a Christian not because you were any better than anyone else. Not because your family was any better than anyone else. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize that not one of us have any grounds for boasting about our families. We can rejoice in the mercy of God to our immediate family. But, you know, we just can't turn back too many pages of the old family history until, oh dear, we'd rather not. I didn't know that. Oh dear, dear. There's none of us. None of us are anything. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We like to speak as if we have a silver spoon in our mouth and all connected with us have a silver spoon in our mouth. What fools we are. What fools we are. Silver spoon? More like a turf spade than we would have in our mouth if the truth was known. But
if today we rejoice in God's mercy and we're saved because God chose to reveal that truth to you, I don't know why. I don't know why. But that's how it is, my friend. That's how it is.
Let's quickly look at this. First of all, those to whom it is revealed. Now in this portion, there's a number of titles given to those to whom the gospel is revealed. And they're all instructive. And we'll just point them out to you, and I trust that you'll then consider them a little more at length on your own. In verse 10, it's unto us. But God hath revealed them unto us. Unto us. Now who is Paul referring to? Well, the us refers to believers. Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the us, the saints of God, the believers, those who are saved. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 26. If we might just seek a little more light on it, looking at that verse. Colossians 1 and the verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That which the world can't understand, God has given understanding. To a few, he calls them his saints. He calls them his saints. There's many a thing that you and I will not gain information of in this world. There's many a thing they'll keep it back from us. They'll hide it from us. They'll conceal it from us. They'll not want us to share in it. But oh, listen, God has revealed to you the mystery of the gospel. You who are his saints. Paul uses, or the Holy Spirit uses, another term in the verse 9. What it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's another term. And it brings to us another side of the Christian, those that love God. That's what a Christian is. They love God. They are in love with God. Their heart has a deep affection toward God. They have a heart attachment to God. Their religion is not a matter of merely going along and fulfilling a few ritualistic duties. They have an attachment to the place of God, to the message of God, to the person of God, to the people of God, to the things of God. Their heart is attached there. And they can't get away from these things. Do you love God this morning? Do you love God this morning? Because that's the definition of a Christian. Verse 15 gives us another definition. But he that is spiritual. He that is spiritual.
That's what a Christian is.
He's a spiritual person. That is, he's born of the Spirit. He's no longer in a state of nature. He has a spiritual existence. A spiritual nature. He has a nature that has been given him by God.
That's what a Christian is. And that is the nature of the one to whom God reveals the gospel. Are you born again this morning? Have you a spiritual nature? Is there residing within your breast a new nature? that that's what a Christian is. Oh, that we might grasp and understand it. Then there's another term that's used, needs a little bit more explanation, in the verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect.
Perfect. Paul says, I speak the wisdom of God to those that are perfect. Now, the word perfect there doesn't mean those who have reached perfection and cannot be improved upon. Doesn't mean that.
Well, we can show you what it means by just turning you to another verse where the same Greek word is employed. 1 Corinthians chapter 14
and the verse 20.
Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be perfect. Or, as the word is translated here, be men, be mature adults. Look again, Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. There's our word again. Now it's translated by two English words to give the sense of it. Full age. Strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. You don't give meat to infants. You give meat to those who have grown enough to be able to digest it. Eat it. Digest it. So the word perfect here means maturity. Those who have advanced. And the gospel is revealed to believers, but as a believer matures, they will come to understand more and more of the gospel. You know, oftentimes I have heard people talk about preachers, and they will say, oh, how simple they were, that was wonderful, I could understand that. What you are saying is equivalent to someone setting you down a lovely roast beef dinner, and you saying, you haven't any cornflakes, have you? I can't quite handle that. Oh, I know I'm 50, but I've never really grown teeth, you know. That's what you're saying. Men and women, we need to mature. We need to grow. You go to a library, take down the Puritan works, take down John Bunyan, a tinker. That's what he was. An unlettered man. Read his writing. He was preaching to the unlettered in England. The unlettered. And it takes the best educated theologian now quite a lot of work to read him. Why is that? Because back then in England, while they didn't have state education, in fact they had very little education, formal education, there was a spiritual perception amongst the people. And mothers and fathers and Christians generally would go home and they would read the Bible and they would ponder it and study it and think about it. Christian, when did you last lift the Bible in your house? When did you last lift the Bible and have a pen in your hand and a piece of paper? The gospel is revealed to believers. That's what makes us believers. But it will be revealed all the more to those who are maturing. You know, dear friends, I call on myself as well as calling upon you that we might advance with God, that we might go on with God, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Today, you know, people can't even read the Bible. They take these little books, little booklets. What am I talking? Books? They're only booklets! Thought for the day. Oh, this is going to be a good thought for today. There's only three lines in it. I'll get through that quick. What a poor appetite that is. Oh, that we might grow in grace and advance with God. Let me quickly come on. Notice the one who does the revealing, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. True Christians are those who have been taught by the Holy Spirit. They are the subject of the Spirit's ministrations. They have sat in His class. Sat at His feet, been taught by Him. Been taught by Him. He is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 1:17. He opens the eyes of the blind. He quickens the intellect. That's what gives, I believe, Christian education an advantage over every other system. Or at least gives one of the many advantages. Note carefully what it is the Holy Spirit reveals. Verse 10 again. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. What does the word them refer to? Well, verse 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared
for them that love him. The things that God has prepared are the things that the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit will show to you the things that God has prepared for his people. He'll take you to the very beginning and show that in eternity God led his plans involving Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the plans were complete. No place for amendments. No vacant spots. I'll develop that as I get nearer the time, or, well, we'll see how things work out and then we'll act accordingly. None of that. Plan was perfected. And the Holy Spirit will show you how throughout the ages God has been working out his purpose, working out his plan. Wouldn't you like to be taught by the Holy Ghost, Christian? Wouldn't you like to be taught the Bible by the Holy Ghost? People flock to hear this preacher. Flock to hear this. Oh, he's a great teacher. You don't have to flock anywhere. You can take your Bible down and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. That's God's way, you know. Oh, I'm not saying that the ministry of God's word is not right. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, my dear friend. Don't think that you must go to a preacher to learn. God the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. And he reveals to us the things that God has planned for his people. You can see the method of the Holy Ghost in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You ever put a jigsaw together? You take up a part. You observe every nook and cranny, every outshot, and then you look to see where there is a corresponding hole, and you compare. And in Scripture there is a comparing, fitting of things together. And under the Spirit's guidance, that's how we come to understand. Is this not what the Lord Jesus did to the two on the road to Emmaus, when beginning at Moses, he showed to them those things pertaining to himself? He took them through the Scriptures, and he showed them type and picture and illustration of himself throughout the Scriptures. Don't you see how they fit me, he said. This is the Holy Spirit's method. Oh, my friend. Listen, you may go out of a meeting saying it was wonderful. I got such a blessing there. But the blessings that others minister to you are nothing in comparison to those that the Holy Ghost whispers to you on your own. They're the best blessings of all. Quickly, the qualifications of the Holy Ghost to be a teacher in the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. No one can teach you about the deep things of God other than God. What's in your heart's a mystery to me. What's in my heart is a mystery to you. Only I know something of what is in my heart. And who can know what is God and in God other than God? So who can teach you about God other than the one appointed of God to be the teacher and revealer, God the Holy Spirit? Finally, it's under the Holy Spirit's instruction that we obtain the mind of Christ. See how the chapter ends. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We possess the mind of Christ. We possess that which is in the mind of Christ. We have an understanding of his mind. When you talk about the understanding of somebody's mind, what's in your mind, you've said to somebody who's been talking to you about plans and proposals? What exactly is in your mind? What are you thinking? What are you planning? Well, we can say, oh God, what is in your mind? And God will say, my Spirit will reveal what's in my mind through the gospel. And if you are taught by the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, men and women, you'll walk with him. You'll not be in conflict with him. You'll not be saying, I don't believe that. I don't accept bits of this. I'll not yield to that thing. I object to that. There'll not be that resisting of the word of God. You'll have the mind of Christ. You will have his mind. And you will be in step and in tune with him. Oh, don't you see it?
We are of one mind, we say, concerning someone who is in agreement with us about something. We are of one mind. Oh, to have the mind of Christ.
Have you the mind of Christ today? May the Lord give us grace to seek after that.
There's bow and prayer.